Let's turn in our Bibles now to Romans 7, and we're going to finish up this chapter. We got down to these verses last time, and as the Lord directed, I was led to wait and come back to these two verses at the end, Romans 7 and verses 24 and 25. And I've entitled this message, Hope for Struggling Saints. You ever struggle with your flesh, with sin, evil thoughts? I would say if you don't, it's probably a good sign you're dead spiritually, because anything dead doesn't feel anything. To me, it's a sign of life, and yet it's something that I wrestled with after the Lord first opened my heart to Christ. I thought everything ought to be new and fresh and just like a beautiful spring day, cloudless sky. Just take deep breath and enjoy. And then next thing you know, here come these thoughts. And you realize that in your flesh, you're really no different than you ever were. And I truly believe that any that are the Lord's, His children, struggle that way. When I say hope for struggling saints, a saint in Scripture is one who's been justified by God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because they are holy in themselves, but Christ has come and worked out their righteousness and to the satisfaction of God the Father, and then He, once for all and forever, imputed that righteousness to those for whom He paid the debt there at the cross. And that's what we've been seeing with regard to Paul and how he's testifying through these chapters in Romans concerning justification before God by grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And yet, as we saw the last time, there was a struggle, even for him. You can see how he expressed it when he says back in Romans 7, in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but that what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, the law is righteous in condemning me. So for any who are the Lord's, by His grace, made alive by the Spirit of God in Christ, there is an inward, not just struggle, but battle that rages. It's the Spirit of God against this sinful flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And any who deny it or act as if there is no struggle really need to question whether the Spirit of God is in them at all. So Paul, here in Romans 7, 24 and 25, begins, or concludes, I should say, with this thought, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, that's what the grace of God does. It causes us to take the blame for our own sin. The flesh would always blame somebody else. I don't know if you've figured that out yet or not, but something goes wrong, it's easy to, it's because of this, it's because of that. No, it's in here. And he cries out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If you haven't figured that out yet or not, we're dying creatures. In fact, from the day we were born, we began to die. We get all excited about new babies coming to the world and think, oh, this is life. No, it's the beginning of death because of who we are in Adam, our father. And so we live every day in this dying flesh, this body of this death. But he says in verse 25, I thank God. So this is the answer to the question, who shall deliver? Notice the question is not what shall deliver. People like to run to methods. If I could just pray more, if I could just read the scriptures more, if I could just get together with some other people and hold an accountability group. That's a big thing today. Hold each other accountable. Well, if you've ever been involved with that, pretty soon you're going to find yourself trying to be put on a good face, but all the while you know you're a liar. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. It's not what shall deliver me, but who. And Paul says here, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. What that means is a mind that's been renewed by the Spirit of God, it acknowledges that the law of God is just and holy and right. There's no problem with the law of God. But with the flesh is the law of sin. So that's what we've been looking at, the different laws. A law is a rule. You've got the law of God, which unless Christ has satisfied that law on your behalf, then it condemns you. That's all it can do is condemn. It's never given as a means of salvation. And then you've got the law of sin, which is what we inherited from our father Adam. And it's a rule. You're not going to escape it. We are who we are because we're fallen creatures. And then, as we've been studying, you've got the law of faith, which is the law of Christ, which shows how Christ came and satisfied God's requirements that he might be just to justify. This seems to be a common theme of Paul in his writings, and that's what we're looking at today, this hope that there is for struggling saints. There's a struggle, there's a battle, but there is hope. If you look over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, when he wrote the Galatians, Galatia was not a particular location. Galatia is actually a region where Paul was sent to preach the gospel back in the first century. It would be a region that we know today as Turkey. It's an amazing thing when you think that the Lord raised up a number of churches back in the day in Turkey, which is predominantly Muslim today. There are none of these congregations that still exist today, but back then, they were congregations that the Lord raised up. But wherever Paul went preaching the gospel of grace, there were Judaizers, legalists that came around behind him and said, you know, it's okay to talk about Christ dying for sinners and God justifying those sinners by the blood of Christ, but you also need to have a little bit of sprinkling of the law in there. Works. That's the same thing that is being preached today. People talk about grace, but it's a whole lot about works, what man does. And so Paul, in writing here, is concerned about the glory of Christ and the work that he accomplished, he finished, to the satisfaction of God the Father. That's how you become a saint. A saint is one who has been sanctified, justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he reminds them here, in Galatians 5, and beginning with verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Same thing he's talking about back here in Romans 5. What's the lust of the flesh? Well, that's pleasing this flesh, or thinking that somehow this flesh can recommend us in any way to God. That stands in contrast to the Spirit of God. Because he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are what? Contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. If for a second you think, well, now I'm regenerated by the Spirit of God. His Spirit is in me, so I'm free now not to sin. No. Here he's saying that flesh that is in you will continue to lust against the Spirit so that you cannot do the things that ye would. You might have good intentions, but this flesh is going to assure that you're not able to do the things that you would. It's clear then from the Word of God and I would say, from the experience of every child of God that the Spirit has brought to life, that our flesh is what it has been from birth: sinful, corrupt, and lustful. You're not going to change it. There was a time where I thought I could. I was told that. Just keep working on it, Ken. Get down in that pit. It's like getting ready for a wrestling match. But, you know, strengthen yourself a little bit and go at it. You can do this. But what we see here is that flesh is just as sinful and as corrupt and lustful as it ever has been. So long as we are in this life, you can mark this down as a truth, we can expect fleshly desires to work in us and through us. That's why you can go to bed at night and think, oh, I'm going to have just a restful night's sleep. You don't even have any control over your dreams. You ever wake up in the morning and had a nightmare and wonder, where on earth did all of that originate? Well, it's down in there. And we don't know the half. That's just, as Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's why Paul uses the term here, a very strong language in verse 17, the flesh lusteth. So you're wondering what that struggle is? Well, that's the flesh lusting. It's in the present tense, continually rages against the Spirit in an angry passion. That's what that word lust is. You say, well, why didn't God just determine to take it all away? As soon as Christ died, when He gives us His Spirit, then we no longer have this struggle. Well, even Christ said He prayed not that the Father would take His own from this world, but that He would keep them from evil. This is the way God has purposed for us to see His power and His grace in keeping wretched sinners such as we are. The flesh rages against the Spirit, but the flesh can never condemn. That's what we've been looking at. When Christ died on the cross, the curse of sin was put away. It can rage, it can roar like a lion, but it cannot condemn. So that's the good news. That those that are in Christ, and that's why coming back here to my text in Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, Paul's thought, even in the face of his own experience and wrestling with his flesh, his thought is turned to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall deliver me from the body of His death? Just like in His death, He delivered us from the curse of sin. In His life, where He ever lives to intercede now, He delivers us from the effects of sin that would easily condemn us were it not Him doing the keeping. And in the next chapter that we're going to see next time, chapter 8, you see how that chapter begins? These chapter divisions were put in to help us find our place. They weren't in the original text. It was all one reading. So you can see in verse chapter 8 and verse 1, it's very important to connect it to verse 25. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. What that means is we don't put any confidence in His flesh to deliver us from this flesh. The flesh is an enemy. It's like if the cannibals ever ask you over for supper, beware, because you are the supper. If you ever get thinking that somehow this flesh is going to be kind and good to you, and you get drawn in, it's going to beat you up. So we don't walk after the flesh for anything, whether it be for our acceptance before God, gaining salvation, maintaining it, whether it be for our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, none of those things the flesh can do us any good. But he says after the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? What did Christ say? Why did he say the Spirit was given? That he might bring us to Christ and teach us of him. And so, any that are born of the Spirit of God, Christ indwells them. And by his Spirit giving life to these otherwise dead souls, he conquers, he rules over that sinful flesh that continues to rage within us. People have different ways of expressing this. There are some that think, well, once the Spirit opens your heart, then you're given a perfect nature. There's some that say that. Well, I've never seen that perfect nature in me, nor do I look for it. That'd be like getting down in a cesspool and trying to find something good down in the cesspool. There's nothing good down there. And so it's not that there's this perfect nature now that we have that continues to war against the bad nature, the old nature. No, what's perfect in us is not any nature in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's his Spirit that's given you. And the flesh wars against the Spirit. Others describe it as the good angel and the bad angel. Have you ever heard anybody explain it that way? Well, I had this thought, and the good angel was over here on this shoulder telling me, well, this is the thing you really need to do. And then next thing over here is the bad angel whispering in my ear, telling me you ought to do this. I've heard it explained too, but like two dogs that are in you. One's a good dog and one's a bad dog. It depends on what dog you feed. All of this stuff that we grew up with and is nothing but fantasy. When you stick with what the Word of God has to say, that this struggle that those that are the Lord's experience, yes, the flesh is what it is. It's continually going to be corrupt and worthless. And yet, as we've seen, the Spirit of God that's given to those that Christ has redeemed and already justified by his blood. That's why the Spirit's given them in time. It's that they might be directed and walk in the life that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to them. So Paul here testifies of this struggle within him and demonstrates how the sinful flesh makes him miserable and desires relief. That's one thing that I become concerned by when some hear me preaching about a sinful flesh and a struggle. They look at you like, well, you're telling me you're not living the victorious Christian life, as if somehow they've conquered sin and now they're living above it. People that reason that way have never been taught of Christ. Else they would not be thinking of themselves somehow as living above sin, living the victorious Christian life. There's only one person who has ever lived in this flesh that has lived a perfect and sinless life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Paul said that if righteousness come by law, or you're keeping the law, he said, Christ is dead in vain. If you say that somehow you've conquered sin, not only are you a liar, but you are saying that Christ didn't need to come and die. I could have figured this out myself. I could have done it myself. But I want you to see here, when he uses that term in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. He's not talking here in an unconverted state. He's talking as one in whom the Spirit of God was, and that's why he recognizes his wretchedness. And so when you're talking to somebody and they look at you like a deer in the headlight and they really can't figure out what you're struggling over. Don't you know? All you have to do is ask forgiveness and there's forgiveness from the Lord. Why are you struggling? Well, we're struggling because there's a very real flesh within us that makes us miserable. This is not a good housemate, this flesh. And the reason we recognize it is because the Spirit now, bringing the light of Christ, is showing us exactly what's in there. It's always been that way. We're just discovering it more and more. The closer we get to the light, which is Christ, the greater the sinfulness of our sin is going to be manifest. You know, you can keep a light out and go in a room and dust around in it and think, okay, that feels better. But then go turn the light on. And in fact, even with the light on, have you ever gone and cleaned your windows and done these other things, and then you step back a little bit and think, oh, this is so nice, everything. And then you just see smear marks all over the windows. Or you look over, there's more dust over there on the mantle. You're never going to win the battle because we live in a fallen world. And I believe that's what Paul is describing here, the misery, when he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death. And that's where Paul, thankfully, goes on to answer this question definitively. I love reading the Scriptures, because if you just keep reading enough, you'll see the answers. Paul here is describing that there's only one person who will not only set him free from his sin, but has set him free. When he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he's not anticipating some future deliverance, but he's looking back to what he's already been describing at the cross, having been delivered from the bondage of his debt by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore his only hope. So in this case, as Paul speaks of his life experience, he's already been declared righteous in God's sight through the blood shed of the Lord Jesus, and been given that faith. That's what faith is. It's the revelation of Christ. We saw that in Romans chapter 3 in verse 24, where he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's our position. That's our standing before a holy God. And when the Spirit is given to one of those for whom Christ paid the debt, they see him as all of their salvation. And yet begins then, because life has been given, the struggle to see that in this flesh. And if you had any doubt as to whether or not you were sinful enough to require Christ to pay your sin debt, it won't take long with the Spirit of God in you for you to see, wow, what a mercy, what a grace that Christ should have paid my sin debt. And again, the Lord does it to keep us from putting any confidence in this flesh. We've been redeemed. If Christ paid our debt, we've been justified. But in this flesh, we await that final redemption. People say, well, why didn't the Lord just take away that sin nature? Well, he'd have to kill you to do it, because that's the only way it's going to die. When they put these bodies in the grave, when we take our last breath, that's when this flesh dies. And no longer is there going to be a struggle. That's the glory of being with the Lord, that being in his presence, no longer are we struggling with this flesh. It remains with this flesh and it dies. So here's the two things to remember in this portion of Scripture. Verse 24, that yearning. When I talk about the hope for struggling saints, do you have a yearning to be set free from sin? I talk to too many, and it's just academic. Oh, well, I don't know why you worry about that. Christ, when he died, he put it away, and so we're not to think about it anymore. Well, that's not my experience, and it's not what I find in the Scriptures. Here, Paul, in verse 24, yearns to be set free when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Such was his case that daily he felt the connection between his flesh and death, and how often, even though it could not condemn him, it did affect his fellowship with God. You know, when you're thinking about this flesh and you're wrestling in your mind with these thoughts that are going on, you can't be thinking about, oh, what a blessed fellowship I have in Christ. There's a battle. There's a struggle. And God's purposed it that way, that as a child of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we continue to feel the body of this death, yet there's that yearning to be free. I yearn to be free. As I prepare messages to come and preach for you, I yearn to be delivered, have my mind and heart delivered to where all I can think on is Christ and take this word and deliver it unto you. But boy, there's a body of death that I wrestle with day and night in this flesh. And that's what causes me to be thankful all the more for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I am justified before a holy God. And in spite of my daily experience, you know, people talk about when you sin. There's times you're going to sin. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'd like to know a time I don't. I used to be told, you better make sure that when Christ comes again, that he doesn't find you in sin. Well, guess what? That would exclude me then, because I am sin. Can you imagine if that were the condition of salvation, that Christ in coming would have to find me thinking purely, holy, without another thought? I dare say none of us has even had that kind of day. As much as we like to say our minds are the Lord's, if we were to examine this like you go to the doctor and they put on that EKG, I get nervous whenever they put those things on me. My heart starts doing funny things already. There's a couple times when the doctor says, I think we better take this one again, because according to this, you shouldn't be alive. Well, that's the sense that we have with regard to this flesh. I'm thankful that we're not judged on that ground. That if we've been redeemed and been justified, our satisfaction before a holy God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second part of this message in the remedy. The first is the yearning that the Spirit gives to be set free from sin. But the remedy, oh, thank God for the remedy that we read here. The whole letter of Paul to the Romans that we're studying here is to give a defense of God's superabounding grace. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. But in order to manifest that grace, God didn't just look the other way. He dealt with it in His Son. His Son bore the sin of that people that the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. And therein is our salvation. And so it's against the backdrop of the sinfulness of our sin, even that we feel right now in our daily life, that that grace shines brighter. But oh, the remedy. Let's look at that in verse 25, then I'll be finished. The remedy of being set free from sin. Thanks be to God, would be another way of putting that here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Any salvation, any justification before a holy God, all of the thanks belongs unto God. That's not being preached today. You'll hear preachers say, now God really wants to do all this for you, but you've got to do your part. Well, if I've got a part to play in it, then I get part of the thanks, don't I? I can't give God all the glory because He did what He could, but now I've done my part, so together we're going to get this award. That's not what you read in Scripture. Paul says, I thank God. But how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the harmony of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. It was between the Father and the Son that the work was done. We're just the beneficiaries if he did it on our behalf. And so that's why we thank him. Clearly, it's not our sinful nature that was crucified with Christ when he died. When the scriptures say the old man was crucified, that's talking about the Adamic curse. The curse that we inherited from Adam, that's what was crucified with Christ. Because if he is speaking of this sinful nature in me that was crucified with Christ, and yet it is still alive and well, there's a problem. That means that the work of Christ didn't accomplish anything. Thank God that's not it. When it says that the old man was crucified with Christ, it means the old man. Who's the oldest man of the world? That's Adam. What did he leave his descendants? Nothing but condemnation. But that's what Christ took and bore in his death on the cross. So those for whom he bore that condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation. And yet, in this flesh, you see, the old man is dead, that is Adam. He can no longer condemn me. I've been married to another. We saw that at the beginning of Romans 7, who's our new husband. Thank God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's Christ. But in this flesh, I think here of an example of a woman that may have been under an abusive husband. And when that husband died, there was some relief of being no longer under that abuse. And then comes along a good husband that loves her for who she is. And she can't believe it, that there was actually such a one that would love her in contrast to that husband that abused her. And brings her into the house and provides everything for her. She lacks nothing. But don't you know her worst enemy is going to be those thoughts of what it was like to be under that abusive husband and cause her to doubt even that good husband and wonder, could he indeed love me? That's what this flesh does. Anything this flesh can do to bring us to doubt the goodness and graciousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, this flesh is going to do it. That's where fear comes from. That's where unbelief comes from. This is what the flesh lusts against the Spirit. But it's essential for us to understand that this struggle is not for any lack in the power of Christ to deliver, nor that somehow our sin nature is more powerful than the work of Christ. Rather, by faith, we see that through our struggle with this flesh, until it is ultimately put in the grave at our death, yet we have an almighty Redeemer and Savior who said, look at this over in John chapter 6 and verse 39. This is our Lord's word. This is what gives me comfort to know that regardless of this flesh, it's not always going to be this way. It's the Lord keeping me in the meantime. If you're His, keeping you. Because Christ said what? In John chapter 6 and verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, what? I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, who sees the Son, that's those that the Spirit gives eyes to see, and therefore believe on Him. Notice, believe not just in Him, but believe on Him. That's the term of confidence and rest, peace, may have everlasting life. Just as He gives life, continue to have it. And He says, I will raise him up at the last day. This flesh is not going to have the final victory. That it's the Lord who has won the victory. So even though we have this old flesh within us and continue to battle, I say it's a good thing. Because as I began, if there's no struggle, then that means there's just nothing but deadness. Or if you're like some that shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, aren't we all sinners? There's somebody right there that's never understood what it is to be a sinner. Because did they understand, they wouldn't just shrug their shoulders and say, well, aren't we all sinners? No, it caused you to break down and weep. When someone begins to talk about their struggle, I look at them and say, I can understand. And I've had somebody tell me, you do? They think somehow, if you're a preacher, you don't have every day, every moment, every second. Why? Because I live in this flesh. But thank God, that's what Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I acknowledge God to be just in His law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This flesh would have me follow it if it could, but it can't. So because of the grace of God and through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we've been made servants of righteousness. We saw that, remember, in Romans 7. That means Christ our righteousness. There's none in here, but He's our righteousness. And it's not just simply us deciding. I hear preachers say that. Well, just decide not to sin. Just decide. Say no. Just say no. Try saying that to a drug addict. That pull is so strong. You don't just say no. Those are fighting words to the flesh. But rather, we run to Christ. When I was growing up in Africa, 3 years old, 4 years old, we lived in a house that was right in the middle of the jungle. And you could go to bed at night and hear the sounds of lions roaring. You could hear the sounds of hyenas and other sounds you didn't know what they were. And I can remember one of the first instructions that I got from my parents was, if you're out playing and all of a sudden you see a lion come out of the woods, you run for all it's worth to the house. Don't try to take on that lion. It'll kill you. And I thought about that with regard to this flesh. When this flesh roars, and it will, don't try to take it on. Don't think, all right, I'm ready. I'm read up. I'm prayed up. You run for all it's worth to Christ, your only refuge. And when the lion roars, devil's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may destroy. But the Lord used all that to drive us to Him. And thank God He is there. I thank God. That's what Paul said. He's the object of our thanksgiving. As the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior of His people, as the mediator of those for whom He paid the debt. Through Christ, we have that sure standing. And I'm grateful it's that way.